Well, this morning we're back in this wonderful epistle of St. Peter. We're looking at verses 12 through 19 this morning in a series that I have entitled Sanctified Suffering. Sanctified Suffering. It will be a four-part series. It will take us a few weeks to get through this, as I want to take the time going through each verse and looking at these verses with some detail. I've entitled this series Sanctified Suffering, because I believe that this is probably one of the best sets of instruction that Peter gives us on what it means to truly be sanctified in our suffering. And what I mean by that is that when we suffer for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we suffer because of our love for Jesus Christ, even as we have read in our reading of Scripture in Matthew chapter 10, and I will read again in this sermon this morning, we've learned that if we're going to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, then we can expect suffering. We have been going through this epistle of St. Peter, and Peter is clearly seeking to help God's people endure suffering in a way that is sanctifying, in a way that sanctifies the Lord Jesus Christ in the hearts of his people and is one that sets him apart as holy and holy in their lives. When we suffer because of our love for the Lord Jesus Christ, because of our testimony of Christ, we want to suffer in a sanctified way, a way that honors the Lord Jesus Christ, that sets him apart as holy as we ourselves strive to be holy in our personal lives before the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only do these verses instruct us on how to sanctify our Lord in our suffering as his people, they also instruct us greatly on how the Lord sanctifies his people through suffering. The Lord is the Lord of the church, and we will see when we get into these verses even further down, we learn that God sanctifies his people through suffering. God is a God of holiness. And one thing that God deeply desires in his people is holiness. One of the ways that God does that is through suffering. And so as we go through this series on sanctified suffering, really, literally, there is a twofold understanding of sanctification in suffering. There is a sanctification that we seek to do as we seek to sanctify the Lord in our hearts as we suffer for Christ. And there is a sanctification that God works out in our lives as we suffer for the glory of Jesus Christ. Like we've been seeing, and I have mentioned as we've been going through this epistle, we have seen in our own country and even in other countries, especially the country north of us in Canada, with the church called Grace Life, we have seen Christians suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ. If you have been keeping up with the times that's going on in Canada, it's really unprecedented times in Canada. There's a pastor from the seminary that I graduated from, Pastor James Coates, in Grace Life Church, who has currently been being persecuted because of his love for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was literally put in isolation for 14 days. He was fined $1,500 for violating Alberta's health officials for keeping his church open and desiring to continue to shepherd his church rather than shut his church down. The police imprisoned him, put him in literally a maximum security prison as a pastor of his church. And what's really quite interesting about that, if you keep up with the times and things that have happened, just so you know, they put him in a maximum security prison in Alberta, Canada, and literally they let free 400 high criminals, inmates from that prison. They let them go because they were worried that they would get COVID and potentially die, but they imprisoned a pastor because he wanted to keep his church open. He was in prison for 35 days. They let him out. He would not agree to signing their statements on ceasing to preach and shepherd his church. And so a few days afterwards, they decided the health officials and the police in Canada decided to imprison his church. And what I mean by that is literally put a chain link fence around the church and bar the members from attending their own church and their church facility. This is what we are seeing. This is what is going on. And I've been giving you case after case after case of what we've been seeing in our own nation. And we're even seeing it now in Canada as they imprison a pastor and then literally imprison the church. And you know what's happened now? The church in Canada has now went underground. It didn't stop their meeting, and it's not going to stop their meeting. They're going to continue to worship the Lord Jesus Christ because He is worthy of our worship. But this is unprecedented. Now in the land of Canada, there's a church called Grace Life that has gone underground. Really? Would you ever think you'd see it in Canada of all places? Well, it's happening. And my concern with this is once this begins to take place, once it takes root in a nation, in a country, once it starts to take place, it makes it a whole lot easier for it to continue and ramp up through time. Makes it much easier for tyrannical rulers to persecute the church when it's already started with some small degrees and then amping up by imprisoning a pastor and then barring a church. Chain link fencing, a facility. You know you can't bar the church, right? The gates of Hades will never overpower the church. The church goes on. But you understand, when this gets going and it gets going in a country, then it makes it way easier for it to get worse and worse and worse with tyrannical leaders. We even see this in history. History has shown us throughout the years with leaders like Hitler and Stalin and so forth, and I could keep going. Or even like what the believers were experiencing when this epistle was written. The believers at the time when Peter wrote this epistle, they were suffering literally at the hands of the Roman Emperor Nero in AD 64. And it all started on the night of July 18th, AD 64, when a fire broke out in the city of Rome. Many of the people blamed the fire on Nero because he desired to rebuild Rome as a more glorious city than before. And so to bypass the Senate, he set it on fire and then he proceeded to blame the fire on the Christians, who, by the way, were already disliked in Rome. It made it easy for Nero to pass the blame on Christians. And in order to avoid the accusations, he had Christians tortured, crucified, fed to the lions, and used as literal human torches to light his palace at night. And it was his persecution of Christians that literally launched a campaign of all Roman emperors from here forward for about 250 years in the Roman Empire to literally persecute and kill Christians. That's why I'm always amazed, and we're going to see it when we get to chapter 5, when Peter says, after you have suffered for a little while. The suffering that went on in the Roman Empire was literally almost 300 years that the church endured suffering at the hands of tyrannical leaders. It's way easier to ramp up persecution once it gets started in a country. And this is what I believe, unfortunately, beloved, we are witnessing in our own country and what we're witnessing in the country like Canada and even around the globe. Unfortunately, I think times are going to go from bad to worse, especially for the church. And as many of you know, as we've been going through this epistle, I've stated this over and over. That is why I wanted to go into 1 Peter literally years ago, because I believe that this was going to become an issue for the church in America. And so the book of 1 Peter is literally such a pertinent and practical book for us to look at as we observe what is going on in regards to persecution of the church in our present day. And there are some very practical principles that God gives us to endure suffering or to be sanctified in our suffering so that we can set the Lord apart when we suffer for the cause of Christ. The truths that we come to this morning, beloved, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19, are literally pretty much the last set of verses that Peter gives us that really addresses how to be sanctified in our suffering. We will see a little bit of it in chapter 5, verses 6 through 10, but this really is his last pericope on the principles of how to be sanctified in our suffering. We have looked at many verses as we've been going through these verses, but the principles that we come to this morning and we'll be looking at in the next few weekends, we'll be seeing that this really is a passage that just kind of, in my opinion, summarizes the whole epistle on what it means to suffer in a way that is honoring to the Lord Jesus Christ. They really answer the questions of what does God expect of you when you suffer for the cause of Christ? How does he want you to respond to suffering when it comes upon you? Notice I said when it comes upon you. And how are you to think clearly about your suffering for the sake of Christ? And how does God use the suffering in your life to grow you into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ? These are some questions that we will see as we go through this passage of Scripture. So if you're in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19, I'd like to read those verses for you, the whole passage, and then we'll look at verse 12 this morning. Notice what it says. He says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." Now, for those of you who like outlines at the very outset of our passage, the Lord basically gives us four principles in this passage of Scripture that he gives us in order to have sanctification in our suffering, to set the Lord apart in our suffering. I've outlined it like this. It's really, I've alliterated it with four E's to just kind of anchor your thoughts. The alliteration of the outline with four E's goes like this. If you're going to suffer in a sanctified way, it means first you need to expect suffering as a Christian, verse 12. We'll look at that this morning. Second, it means you need to exalt the Lord in your suffering, verses 13 through 14. Thirdly, in your suffering, you need to examine the reason why you are suffering as a Christian, verses 15 through 18. And the last principle that we see in sanctified suffering in our text that we will look at, and happens to be one of my favorite principles, is you need to entrust your soul to God when you suffer as a Christian. Four very practical principles for us to anchor our thoughts on as we go through this understanding of sanctified sufferings as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at the first principle that we come to this morning on what it means to suffer in a sanctified way. And that is, if you're going to suffer for the sake of Christ, and if you suffer for the sake of Christ, and you're going to do it in a way that honors the Lord, then the first thing you need to do is you need to first and foremost expect suffering. Expect suffering. Notice verse 12. He says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." Now, I have to say, this is a very, very practical principle for all of us believers who love the Lord Jesus Christ, one that we need to get our minds fully wrapped around and really apply in our hearts if we're going to suffer in a sanctified way. And that is, the first thing we have to do when we follow Christ is realize we have to expect suffering as believers. This is so important, and I've even brought this up as we went through 1 Peter, because he's brought it up before, and here he repeats himself. This is so important, because often what happens to us is we often have expectations that life should be trouble-free. That life should be free from any problems, that life should go the way that we want it to go, that there should be no difficulty in our lives. We shouldn't have any problems. Things should go smoothly. And this is what generally all people think, especially because they come into this world as sinners, and they come into this world with an entitled spirit, especially with God himself, thinking that God owes them something that is good. That is a common thought that all people have, a feeling of entitlement. But that isn't just with unbelievers, that is also with believers. And I'm sure you understand what I'm talking about. If you've ever gotten really angry when something doesn't go your way, that just tells you right there that you have an entitled spirit toward God and thinking things should go smoothly in your life. Christians are no different than unbelievers. We are just as susceptible as believers to think that life should be problem-free. And sometimes this thought is even worse for believers, unfortunately. Because as believers, we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we give our life to the Lord Jesus Christ, we set him as Lord in our hearts, and we somehow think that life should be now easy as believers, and we should be problem-free because we have the blessing of God in our lives. And unfortunately, there are some teachers of the Word of Faith movement, some teachers of the prosperity gospel, that don't help Christians in this way, teaching them that you should expect all good in your life, and you should expect wealth and prosperity, and you should just speak it into existence in your life. And this is a huge error. It doesn't help Christians in the slightest. You see, Christians sometimes can be even worse than unbelievers, thinking that they should have a trouble-free life because they have God as their Lord and Savior. And so when a Christian suddenly finds himself suffering for the sake of Christ, because of their love for the Lord Jesus Christ, they sometimes will go into literally a state of shock. They're shocked that they are suffering. They think that it's strange that they would be having problems in their life. They think that it is weird and out of place that people might persecute them or ostracize them or maybe even mock them or slander them or even, God forbid, hurt them physically. When this happens, Christians will often think things like, this should not be happening to me. Why are you doing this to me, Lord? Why are you putting me through this? What have I done to deserve this? I've been trying to honor you, Lord, and this is how you treat me? You know, Christians can have that thought. Maybe you've even had that thought. Things like, why am I the one suffering when none of unbelievers are suffering? No one is suffering like I'm suffering. Why am I suffering like this when unbelievers seem to have it so easy and good and they don't even honor you, Lord, but I love you. Why am I suffering? No Christians can do that. And if you doubt that, you can read Psalm 73, because that's what the psalmist was doing in Psalm 73. He was complaining in that regard. This was the type of thinking that was going on with some of the believers that Peter wrote his epistle to, and that's why he wrote this. He needed to exhort them to stop this type of thinking. Stop thinking that life should be easy as a believer. Get it wrapped in your mind at the forefront of being a believer and understand that suffering is part and parcel of what it means to be a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is what it means to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, these Christians were suffering. Suffering had come upon them. And notice what he says. It was a fiery trial. This was no small trial. They were suffering greatly, as I mentioned, in the Roman Empire. And some of them were shocked by it. They couldn't believe it was happening to them. But the only fix to this was they needed to get their minds wrapped around that if you're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and you're going to be faithful to Him and faithful to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you're going to suffer for Christ. You know, I will tell you, some believers aren't suffering for Christ at all. And you want to know why that is? It's because they're not proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to those that they come in contact with. You want to amp up suffering in your life? Share the gospel with someone that you know. Share the gospel with your family. Share the gospel with your employer. Share the gospel with someone on the street or your neighbor or someone. Share the gospel with someone who could have a huge impact in your life. And you're going to suffer. The gospel is not a popular message in an unbelieving world, especially when you have to tell them the bad news before you can get to the good news. The bad news is that they're sinners, and that if they don't repent and turn from their sin to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then they will wind up in a horrible place called hell, suffering at the hands of God's justice for all eternity. Start by telling that to a lost person. And if you're faithful to do that, you're going to suffer. You're going to suffer. One of the reasons why we as Christians don't suffer for the cause of Christ is because we're not faithful with the cause of Christ. And we need to amp this up in our lives. We need to do it more often. Peter wrote this to help these beloved believers endure suffering in a sanctified way. He wanted them to be faithful, and he wanted them to realize that they're going to suffer as believers. And this was important. They needed to stop being amazed by the fact that they were suffering as Christians. And why was this? Well, there are three reasons that we find in the text before us as to why this was. The first reason why Christians are sometimes shocked when they suffer for the sake of the gospel is because they forget that God promises his people suffering if they're faithful to him. We see this in verse 12 very clearly. Look at what Peter says. He tells them that they should not treat trials as strange. Look at this. Beloved, do not be surprised, shocked at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing. Look at this. As though some strange thing were happening to you. That word for strange thing refers to like a foreigner. Like an alien thing that you'd never even known, or someone you've never even met. He's saying, don't think it's strange. Don't think it's alien to you as a believer. Suffering for Christ is not something that should be thought as foreign to believers. This is normal Christianity. And the reason for this is because the Lord promises his people that if they are faithful to him, they can expect suffering. And oh, beloved, how we need to truly understand this truth. And just to help you realize the gravitas of the promise, let me just remind you of some of the passages that even we read this morning. You can just listen. Matthew 10, verse 16 through 18, Jesus said, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." Well, that's a pretty good illustration of what you can expect. You're like sheep going out amongst wolves, ravenous wolves. "So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves, but beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in the synagogues, and you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Brother will betray brother to death." Wow. "And father, his child. And children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved." Did you hear that? You will be hated by all men for the sake of Christ. You want to know that one of the greatest proofs of the veracity of the truth of Jesus Christ is that truth right there, that they hate you because they hate Christ. Right there. I remember this quote, I read it, I believe, in our FOF class. You know, when lots of people say that they love Jesus and that Jesus is wonderful and everyone loves Jesus and you can be quite sure that they have the wrong Jesus, when Jesus says that all men will hate you because of him. Faithfulness to the gospel will bring persecution. Jesus promised it. Matthew 10, verse 24, he says this, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher, and the slave like his master. If they had called the head of the house Beelzebul, then how much more will they malign the members of his household? If they called Christ the devil and doing the work of the devil, how much more you and me?" Ever been slandered by someone because of your love for Christ? You know, when that happens to us, we tend to go, "I can't believe they would do that." Really? Believe it. It's normal Christianity. Matthew 10, verse 28 goes on to say, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered, so do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men," huge statement, "whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his own household." You ever feel that as a believer? Boy, I have. Have you felt that persecution? You ever felt that? That even the people in your own household, even your closest family, are your enemies because they're enemies of Jesus Christ? That's what Jesus is promising. He promised his disciples that he sent out that they would suffer, and he promised it in Matthew 10. He promised it in John chapter 15 very clearly, verse 18. He says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember," he says, "remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master." He's repeating it to them. "If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. Why do Christians get shocked when they suffer for the cause of Christ? Because they forget that God promises suffering to his saints. Jesus said very clearly in John chapter 16, verse 33, he said, "These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. But take courage, I have overcome the world." I'm always struck by that verb tense. In the world you have tribulation. It's yours, ongoing in your life as a believer in this life. Well, I don't know about you, the older I live and the longer I live, the more I feel that. Do you feel that? I think it's by design, as we're going to see, so that we easily let go of the world. It's easier for us to let go of the world when we have tribulation in the world. And sometimes that tribulation, it's not just difficulty. Sometimes that tribulation for the believer can lead to ultimately death. Like we read of Christ promising the church in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Listen to this. He said, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Listen to this. But be faithful until death." Wow. Wow. "And I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death," which is referring to hell. Be faithful until death. Those are some sobering promises, don't you think, as believers? That's not a very popular message in today's Christianity. You know, the message that we hear in modern day preaching and modern day messages of the gospel is that Jesus wants to just bless you, bless your life. And yes, he does. I'm not denying that. He most certainly does. But those are spiritual blessings. Those are blessings that God gives us in our hearts when he regenerates us by the Spirit. He gives us true joy, true love, true faithfulness, true self-control, true peace. All the fruits of the Spirit, those are great blessings, but that's internal, that's spiritual. The physical aspect of a Christian's life can oftentimes get way more difficult. More difficult. You know, I share this oftentimes with my wife, you know, there's just this huge ache in my heart that comes up every so often in my life as a believer, because when I came to Christ many years ago and I shared the gospel with my father, my dad, I shared the gospel with him multiple times, it caused a huge rift in our relationship, and our relationship was forever changed. And unfortunately, to his dying day, he rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes as a person, I have to think back, what were those years? What were those years about? And the pain that I feel over that relationship because of my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? I always come back. He, Christ, is worthy. Will I worship the Lord any less because my family members deny Christ and don't follow Christ? Absolutely not. And I pray the same for you. We must expect suffering as Christians. We have to understand that Christ promises us that if we're going to follow him, we are going to suffer. And I guess the question for you this morning is, do you believe the promise? Do you really believe that promise? How seriously do you take those promises? You know, I think the way you know that is, are you faithful with the gospel? Do you really realize what the Lord is saying? That becoming a Christian means you could suffer? That's counting the cost. And we may say, yes, we agree with the word of God on this. And we believe that if we're faithful to Christ in our lives, then we will be persecuted. But when we are being persecuted, when we are going through trials, we oftentimes are shocked. I can't believe this. It's oftentimes another story. Do we not need God's grace to walk the walk of faith? I got to tell you, as I go through this, I'm like, God, please help us all. Please help us all. Oftentimes when I see Christians struggle the most in their suffering, it's because they're shocked that it's happening to them. But boy, if you can turn it around and get the understanding, this is normal Christianity. This helps greatly in the walk, helps greatly. But we've got to get our minds wrapped around this truth. And I think the reason for that primarily, beloved, is this has a great impact on how you live out your faith. It really does. If you don't take serious stock of these promises, it will affect your boldness for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it might even affect your ultimately abandoning the gospel of Jesus Christ, like we read of in the book of Hebrews with the Jews that were being persecuted, and many of them were abandoning the faith because of the severe suffering that they were going through. Or even like we read, it's interesting, ironic, that Peter himself was at times compromising the gospel because he was being persecuted by the Jews. You can read of that in Galatians chapter 1. And if it can happen to the great apostle Peter, then most certainly it can happen to us. And Peter wants to encourage us, expect suffering. We must not be surprised when we suffer for Christ. We must not think it strange when we suffer for being Christians. One reason is because God promises our suffering, but there's another reason that we see in the text, and that is because God plans our suffering. Now that's a thought. Notice verse 12. He says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing," notice, "were happening to you." That little phrase there of the end of verse 12, "do not be surprised at the fire ordeal." And he says, "as though some strange thing were happening to you." That little statement, "were happening to you," can mean to fall by chance or to just happenstance or randomly occur in your life. Do not think it as just randomness in your life when you suffer for Christ. The believers that Peter wrote to needed to be reminded that their suffering was not the product of chance, random chance. The things that they were going through, they weren't random. They weren't circumstances of chance. Rather, it was opposite of that. Their suffering was sovereignly ordained by the Lord Himself. Sovereignly ordained by the Lord Himself. He was the one who planned the difficult circumstances. He was the one who was in control of the fiery trial. And that's not a popular message either, is it? And I think, unfortunately, the God of many Christians is a God that just, he's a loving God, but you know what? He's completely impotent. He's got no power to control anything in anyone's life. Really, ultimately, he's just left it up to man's, quote, free will, and he's just kind of hoping all things work out in the end. That's not the God of Scripture. The God of Scripture is a sovereign God. He is the one who reigns and rules over everything. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's ordained the beginning to the end, everything in between. He is the sovereign Lord, and He was in control of this fiery trial. And beloved, He's in control of your fiery trials as well. He ordains them. And boy, Christians can have a hard time understanding this truth. Some Christians want to attribute suffering to just personal sin. It's some personal sin in a person's life, and that's why they're suffering. You know, it's been interesting to read some of the comments with the church in Canada and some of the professing Christians that are actually accusing the pastor and the church for the reason that they're suffering. It's because of their sin. It's been amazing to read that. It's kind of like Job's friends who said that Job was suffering because of his sin. And no doubt, we're going to read, sometimes that's the case, but not all suffering. Some Christians want to attribute all suffering to the work of the devil. We even read that in Revelation 2:10. Yeah, the devil threw them in prison, and he does it through unbelieving people. He works out his sin through his evil through people, sinners, unbelievers. But not all sin is, not all suffering is the result of the work of the devil. Some want to attribute all suffering to the sin of unbelievers, that the reason we suffer is because of the sin of unbelievers. And no doubt that's true. In the case of Job's life, the Sabaeans who came and literally killed his servants and took away all of his possessions, that was a sin that they committed and they were responsible for it. But when all is said and done, God is the one who is ultimately in control of all suffering. Now that may raise a bunch of questions in your brain. How does that work out? How does God sovereignly rule over sin? And that's a huge mystery, but we know God in the Word of God teaches that He does. In fact, if you doubt that, Acts chapter 2, verse 23 says that godless men nailed Christ up on a cross, and it was according to His predetermined plan. It was a predetermined plan of God, and yet those people who hung Christ on the cross, they were responsible for their sin. I don't know how that fully works out, but that's what Scripture says. God is in control of even the suffering in our lives. He ordains the events that come into our lives as His people, even suffering for the sake of Christ. And Scripture is very clear on this. Listen to this. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. Just listen. He says this, "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake." What? God grants you faith. We go, praise the Lord for that. But He grants us suffering too. Oh no, I don't want that one, Lord. Acts chapter 14, verse 22. This is a very sobering passage. Listen to this. "Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God." Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. You say, okay, well, that's not that, that doesn't mention He's planning it. Well, it actually does, because the Greek word for "we must" is "day" in the language, and it signifies it is the plan and will of God that we enter the kingdom of God through many tribulations. What an important principle to remember. We don't come to Christ and expect our circumstances to get better. We don't come to Christ and expect a life of ease as believers. Things can get more difficult when a person comes to Christ. And that really is the gospel message. You know, when Jesus gave the gospel to the masses, He said this, "If anyone comes to me," this is Luke chapter 14, verse 26, "if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all of his possessions," and the point is, doesn't count the cost. When's the last time you shared the gospel like that? You know, we use these terms like accept Jesus into your heart. You know, it's not whether you accept Jesus in your heart. He's worthy. He's the Lord. You need to ask Him to accept you into your kingdom, into His kingdom. And you know what? We say things like, just receive Him and He'll bless you. And yes, there's true. I said that before. But how many times have you shared the gospel and said, well, if you're going to embrace Christ, you need to count the cost. Is it worth it to you to give up your life for Christ? That is not a popular gospel message. But that was the offer that Christ gave. It makes me think of this actual historical account that happened. I've shared this with you before, but I always come to this thinking. It makes me think of this girl that came, that was saved out of a Muslim family while she was at the Master's University. She came, became a believer in the States, came to love Jesus Christ, was saved, and she decided to go back home in the, to the Middle East to talk to her family. And at one meal, she was there and she decided to tell her family that she had become a Christian and had walked away from Islam. And she became a follower of Jesus Christ. And it was at that moment that her uncle got up and began to push her to the ground and start choking the life out of her. And she said it was at that minute that she realized that her uncle was willing to kill for his faith, but she was willing to die for hers. Earthly life will not necessarily get better when you become a Christian. God promises your suffering. God has planned our suffering. God is sovereign over our suffering. And then the third reason that we find that people, Christians, can be shocked when they suffer is because they forget that God has a purpose in their suffering. Look at the verse. Verse 12, look what it says. He says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your" what? Testing. Your testing. As though some strange thing were happening to you. Notice he calls it a fiery ordeal that is for what? Their testing. Whoa. Those are specific words conveying a specific meaning that God has a purpose in our suffering. He has a purpose when we suffer for the sake of Christ. He does it for our testing. And actually, it's in 1 Peter chapter 1 as well. The same word is used, testing. You see, God brings suffering into our lives to test his people. Notice it doesn't say tempt them. He tests them. Why would God do this? Why would God do this to his people? God has a purpose in our suffering. We even see this with the three words that Peter uses in verse 12, the words that we see there at the very beginning, beloved, the words fiery ordeal and testing. I love the fact that God calls his people beloved. Now think this through. That word is in context with your testing and the fiery ordeal. He calls you beloved. You're the beloved. The word is agapetoi, and it literally means to be dearly loved, highly loved. You're the beloved of God. And yet, what does he do? He tests you. Isn't that great? That means that when he tests you, he does it because he loves you. He cares about you. You know, when this word agapetoi is used in the context of God's people, it speaks of God's divine and infinite love. It speaks of his eternal, redeeming, unconditional, sanctifying love for his people. That's his love. And he tests us all the same. What a thought. You know, what a great principle for us to think through when we're thinking about the purpose that God has in our suffering. You know, that's a really good principle. I almost made it a separate point, but I decided not to. That'd be 5 weeks. I wanted to go four. But I will tell you, that is such a great principle, because you know what happens when we suffer? We say, God, you must not love me. I'm suffering because you don't love me. That's wrong. Maybe you're suffering because he loves you, because he cares about you. He's testing you, and he even tests you by fire, a fiery ordeal. That is a very serious statement there. It's pouroisis in the language, and it literally speaks of an act of burning, like fire, but it's used oftentimes to speak of burning of a smelting furnace to melt down metal to purge it of its impurities. You see, God, like I said, is all about the purity of his people. And he smelts us through the fiery trials to burn off the dross in our life, all the arrogance, all the pride, all the self-sufficiency, all the things that we think that we are without Christ, all of our love for the world, all of our materialism, all the things that we value outside of Jesus Christ. He puts us through the fiery trial to burn all that off. So that all you're left with is Christ and his love for you. The fiery ordeal. You know, this is why James says in James 1, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Beloved, this is why you suffer. For the sake of Christ. This is why he's promised it, planned it, and has a purpose in it. That you would grow into a mature Christian. That you would grow into the image of Jesus Christ. You know, that should be the reason why we shouldn't be shocked. You see, we shouldn't be shocked when we suffer. Actually, you know what we should be? We should embrace suffering. And I know that's not popular. And I will tell you, when I say that, I don't look forward to it. I'm not saying, let's just go out and suffer. Yay! That's not what I'm saying. But when we do suffer, we should embrace it. Because I believe the true Christian wants to be like Jesus Christ. And you know, we oftentimes pray this prayer, Lord God, make me like Christ. Lord, help me to be like you, Lord Jesus. We pray that prayer, but do we think about what it means to be like Christ? Christ suffered. You know, it says in Hebrews that he learned obedience through his suffering. You see, that's part of the plan. Fiery trials come upon us to test us, to prove to us that our faith is either genuine or false. You see, God doesn't need to know what your faith is. He knows what it is. He tests you so that you know what your faith is. You know, Peter learned that lesson, did he not? The one who wrote this epistle, he learned that lesson. Remember, on the night of the Lord's Supper, he said, I will never deny you, Lord. What did he learn? He denied him. What did he learn? He learned that he needed to be dependent. He learned that he needed to be humble. You see, trials are so good for us in this way. You see, God tests his people because we need the testing. We need to know who we really are in the faith. You see, testing is so good for us because it weeds out the true believer from the false believer. Testing is good for us because it humbles us. We are by nature proud people. We're self-exalting, self-sufficient people, and trials help us to depend on God even more. You can find out how God tested the nation of Israel. He even says in there that he tested them to humble them, that they would trust in him, they would depend on him. You could even read about how God tested the Apostle Paul so that he would trust in his sufficient grace in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and following. Tests are good for us because they show us what we ultimately value in this world. Whether our values and our hopes lie in the world or whether they're truly anchored in Christ. Warren Wiersbe said something that's really great. He said, our values determine our evaluations. If we value comfort more than character, then trials will upset us. If we value the material and physical more than the spiritual, we will not be able to count it all joy. If we live only by the present, for the present, and forget the future, the trials will make us bitter, not better. You see, tests are good for us. Tests are good for us because they show God's power to sustain us in the difficult times. He builds confidence in us when we go through trials. And ultimately, tests are good for us because they are the means that God uses to make you into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. He's working all things in your life, even now, to conform you into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. You see, when you think of the 11 disciples, how many of them were persecuted? All of them. How many of them were martyred? 10 out of the 11. And when you realize that this is part of God's predetermined plan, the purpose for his disciples, it helps us understand to expect suffering. When you think about the Apostle Paul, think about his suffering. When he was saved, you know, Jesus told him right away, it has been appointed that he would suffer many things for my name. You know, Paul needed the humbling. Paul needed the suffering. And Paul was faithful. What a sobering thought it is to think that suffering is promised by God, planned by God, purposed by God to conform us into the image of the Son of God. Wow. Is that not what you desire most, really, as a believer? If you don't, then you need to ask yourself, am I a believer? Because see, true believers want to be like Christ. You know, I can honestly tell you sometimes my prayers are really selfish, but ultimately they come down to the selfish prayer of just make me more like Jesus. Man, I need that, Lord. And behind that is suffering. Here's a thought for you. Here's a question for you and for me to consider. Since God has told you that suffering is the means by which he conforms you into the image of his glorious Son, then shouldn't we be willing to suffer so that we can be conformed to the image of his Son? I have often thought this with people who are suffering. You know, we oftentimes don't want the suffering. But if you, as a believer, really thought through, well, this suffering is because God wants me to be more like Christ, will it make you more willing to go through the suffering? It should. Listen to what Spurgeon said. He said this. He explains the great value of his personal trials by writing. He said this, I am afraid that all the grace that I have got out of my comfortable and easy times and happy hours might almost lie on a penny. But the good that I have received from my sorrows and my pains and my great griefs is altogether immeasurable. What do I not owe to the crucible and the furnace, the bellows that have blown up the coals, and the hand which has thrust me into the heat? I bear my witness that the worst days I have ever had have turned out to be my best days. I can bear my personal testimony that the best piece of furniture that I have ever had in the house was a cross. I do not mean a material cross. I mean the cross of affliction and trouble. In shunning a trial, we are seeking to avoid a blessing. In light of all the recent events that we see going on in our nation, what we see going on in Canada, what should we do? What are we to do as suffering may come to us as the church? Let's just start by obeying the first command. Let's not be surprised when we suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to thank you so much for this time in your word this morning.